Okay, so we are picking up our study in Mark chapter 14. We left off there where Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, has now departed, so to speak, from the rest of the disciples in this way. He has now made the decision to betray Jesus. It came on the heels, remember, of Mary of Bethany coming into a dinner at Simon the leper's house and breaking her alabaster box of fine ointment, very expensive, precious ointment. She broke that and poured out the ointment on the head of Jesus. And she didn't perhaps realize it, but she was preparing his body for burial, anointing him with this fragrant, precious ointment. But from her standpoint, she was just offering the best thing she had. It was her best. And Jesus commended her for it, even though Judas and then some of the other disciples also chimed in that was kind of wasteful to take that ointment that could have been sold for lots of money and then given to the poor. And Jesus kind of rebuked them for that and commended her. He said, leave her alone. She's done a good work. She's worshiped me. And Mary was a worshiper. You know, we find her at the feet of Jesus while Martha's working hard. Mary's at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping him. And Jesus commended her for that, even though Martha didn't like it. Martha kind of complained that Mary was just worshiping while she's working. And Jesus said to Martha, Martha, there's many things that you're troubled with, but don't bother Mary now. She's chosen the better part. Worship, listen, better than working. No matter how many works you think you're going to do for the Lord, worship is better. Always. And it's okay to work, but worship first. Work should come out of worship, not the other way around. So if you're going to do something for the Lord, make sure you've adequately, amply worshiped him. So we see Judas kind of has enough of this whole worship thing. Jesus was very, very long-suffering with his disciples, including Judas. And in this process of seeing Judas's heart, this guy didn't know the Lord, didn't want to know the Lord, and actually, soon as it was convenient, he decided to betray the Lord. And he now has done that. He went to the chief priests. They offered him money. He took it. He took the money. And now is looking for a time where he can betray Jesus to them. We pick it up in chapter 14, verse 12. And it goes on there and says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So Passover's come now. It's the week of Passover, and also associated with Passover, remember, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They ate the unleavened bread all through Passover week. This is the day, though, we're told, the first day of unleavened bread, where they killed the Passover lamb, or the sacrifice was made. So we're at Passover, unleavened bread. Remember, Passover speaks of the Lord passing over those that had the blood on the doorposts back in the days when they were in Egypt about ready to be released. And God told Moses, make sure the people have blood on the wood. Picturing the cross, the blood of the lamb. They would sacrifice a lamb and eat that lamb for dinner, for Passover dinner, the first Passover. You can read about that back in Exodus chapter 12. But the point is that unleavened bread was associated with it and eaten with the Passover meal, because unleavened bread speaks of no sin. Yeast put in the bread speaks of sin. Leaven, that which rises up like sin does. And so they wouldn't make the bread with leaven. Why? Because once the Passover lamb would be killed, offered up, sacrificed, and Jesus is the Passover lamb, then afterwards, of course, we are unleavened. We are covered. Our sin is forgiven. So therefore, from there on out, we would eat unleavened bread, so to speak. So this is the time. Passover is happening. And remember, it's going to kind of tie in here, but remember, the Jews look at a day from evening to evening, not from morning to morning. So for the Jew, at sundown, they start a day, and it goes all the way till the next evening. So when you read this, you might get confused if you don't remember that. So Passover is starting now. They're starting to kill the Passover lambs at the temple. And so now Jesus and his disciples are going to start their preparation for Passover. And so he sendeth, here it says in verse 13, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go you into the city, and there shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, people have asked me this. How did they know? I mean, weren't there many people carrying water and doing stuff in the city? Well, for a man to carry a pitcher of water was unusual. Men usually carried water in skins. Women carried water in pitchers, generally on their head. You know, and I don't know if men would be very good at that, honestly. But the women were really good at it. They could multitask. They put a pitcher of water on their head and walk around, and you know. So for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water on his head would be easy to spot. That's why Jesus said, if you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. He's the guy. And so wheresoever he shall go in, wherever he goes and goes in, you go in there too and say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So Jesus obviously had this prearranged with somebody. It makes us think, though, doesn't it, that Jesus probably had lots of people that knew him besides the 12. Lots of people that knew Jesus and that were affected by Jesus, perhaps, that were available for serving him and whatever the need was. And Jesus says, you'll find this guy and go in the house and they'll tell you where to prepare. And he says, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And so his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So making ready the Passover. I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus is the Passover. And you're going to see in this chapter that Jesus does something with Passover that has to prove out, has to determine that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. And we'll see here in a minute why. But he's also the Passover lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the world. And he will do that on Passover purposely to show that he is the Passover lamb. But making ready for Passover, I thought about that. These disciples know they have to prepare for this Passover. And I wonder, meeting Jesus, being with him, sometimes that takes a little preparation, doesn't it? I hope you prepared before you came here today to meet with the Lord, to meet with Jesus. And what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that there's time that we can spend in the presence of the Lord, serving the Lord, doing things for the Lord. There's other times, though, I think we need to be preparing. How do you prepare to be in the presence of the Lord? Well, I find that it's important to take the things that I'm doing in my life, whether it's this morning or whether it'll be tomorrow sometime or whatever it might be, you have to take some time with the Lord privately, in a sense, preparing for the bigger gatherings, the meetings we have in the context of the church. You have to prepare for that. And if you don't, you might miss out, because there's some focused prayer you need to kind of spend time in, thinking about, Lord, what are you going to say today? You might want to do in the morning before church. Lord, what do you want me to hear today? And prepare for that. They were preparing here for Passover, which was a meal, but also there was a very spiritual context to the Passover. So watch this now. He sent his disciples, and they went and made ready for the Passover. He only sent two disciples, and what's up here? Because he sends two, nobody else knows where the Passover meal is going to be prepared, except for the two disciples and the man who owns this house with a large upper room. Well, I think the secrecy is because of Judas. Jesus is going to do some things here in this evening with his disciples. He doesn't want Judas to know where they're going to meet, because he doesn't want Judas to betray him before he's finished with what he wants to do here. So Judas has no idea where they're meeting, along with the other disciples that didn't go with the two. So only two guys know. We don't know who they are, but it's probably, my guess would be, it's Peter and John. They seem to be the ones throughout the scriptures that Jesus kind of does things with. So in the evening now, he cometh with the 12. So now he's with everyone, and they're all going to the supper, to the Passover meal. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." So right at the beginning of supper, while they sit down to eat, Jesus drops this bombshell right there, like totally disrupts the meal with this statement. Nobody expected this to be said. And he's verifying the prophecy that was given in Psalm 41:9, where you can read it. It says, "One of my own," the psalmist declared, and of course, it's a psalm that speaks of the Messiah, "but one of my own shall betray me, one that sits with me at meat, one that sits at the meal with me." The reason this is so significant, and the reason it was not only mentioned in Psalm 41, but here, because to betray someone after you've sat and had a meal with them, because eating a meal with someone in that day was so intimate, it was like you wouldn't just invite anybody over for dinner in those days. I mean, you'd only invite somebody to dinner that you really cared about and that you really liked or you really loved, because it was intimate. I mean, you're sharing the meal, and of course, you'll see here, but they would take bread and the food and dip it in the sop, you know, and you wouldn't want to just dip in there with anybody, right? It's like, I'm not having that guy over for dinner. We're going to dip in the sop together. If you ate dinner with somebody, that personal, intimate, loving meal that you would share with somebody, and then that person goes and betrays you, it was the most offensive thing. And so Jesus just drops this right there in their lap. One of you that's sitting here with me is going to betray me. Mind-blowing for them. And they began to be sorrowful. You know, just changed the whole mood of the dinner. And they said unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Apparently they just went around the group. Is it me? Is it me? And he answered and said unto them, "Well, it's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Now, we need to take a little sidebar over to John's gospel, where John talks about the same evening, the same discussion that's going on here. And, you know, he has already dropped this bomb there in John's gospel as well. And in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. This is speaking about Peter asking John, who John identified himself always as the one that Jesus loved, right? Whenever John's talking about him and Jesus, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loved. And he could say that. You can say that, too. But then it says, and he then, lying on Jesus' breast, verse 25, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So John's very close to Jesus, and he asks him. And I pointed this out last week. Judas was sitting in a place where the guest of honor would sit at the table. He was the guest of honor. Jesus put him in that place. And so when John asked him, this gives some light to what's going on over in Mark here, but Jesus answered him and said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it, right? And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He's the guest of honor. This is what would happen. The host, Jesus, would give the sop to the guest of honor. Now, this is confounding to me because he's asked the question, who is it, Lord? John asked him point blank, who is it? And he says, well, I'm going to dip the sop now and I'm going to hand it to the one who's going to do it, right? And so he did. He handed it to Judas Iscariot. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. When he ate that bread dipped in the sauce, Satan came in as well, as if he ate Satan and he came into his soul. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Wow, what a moment. What a scene. And yet, the rest of the disciples didn't quite get it. Now, how can you miss that? Okay, it's the one who I dip in the sop and I'm going to give it to him. He's the one that's going to betray me. But watch, verse 28. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. He tells Judas, after he hands him the sop, go do what you're going to do quickly. And none of the disciples understood that Judas is going to go betray him now. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They didn't understand. So he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was dark. This is the darkest moment. This is the most heinous sin, to betray Jesus. And no wonder it was night. It was a dark, dark moment. And then, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So, interestingly, still, even after this whole kind of incident happens at the table, where Jesus explains who it is, they still don't understand. They don't get it. And it makes you wonder, I mean, the disciples weren't that dense. And it makes you wonder, were they so overcome by their own sense of, is it me? Am I going to do that? That maybe they just couldn't see what was going on, maybe. I think that happens, doesn't it? Are you sometimes so overwhelmed by your own shame, perhaps, or your own struggle, that you just miss the fact that the whole thing that's going on in front of you might be something you've missed because you can't seem to focus on anything but what you're going through? Happens, right? So back in Mark, after this happens, he answered, of course, it's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And we just saw he dipped it and handed it to Judas in John's account. So he says, verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Woe. That is heavy. Better for Judas that he wasn't born than to do what he's doing in betraying Jesus. And this is true, listen, this is true of every single person. I mean, God, and this brings up a discussion that comes up often, God gives us life. Life is a gift. You know that, right? You're alive. That's a gift from God. And a person that lives their entire life and still never gives themselves over, never accepts Christ, never gets saved, life was still a gift. But the outcome of a life, it's all determined by who you choose. If you choose Jesus, then the outcome of life is eternity with him. If you don't choose Jesus and you just go your own way and reject him, then life goes a different direction. And it's eternal hell. It's the lake of fire. It's a place of torment. It's a place of absolute emptiness because God isn't there. He's not part of that. So everything God is, hell's not including in that. It's if God is warm and light and love and kindness and the opposite of that is what hell is. So it all kind of spins on this one issue. And for someone who isn't going to choose Jesus, then this very remarkable statement is given, it's better for you that you weren't born. And yet you were. And God created you. And people struggle with this. I've struggled with this. Lord, you gave life to a person. You created them. You made them. And yet, if they don't choose you, then really it was better that they weren't born. And I just have to believe that, and I'll just admit, this is a sovereignty issue, and it's above my pay grade. What God does in his sovereignty, I mean, I can't enter into that. I do believe, though, that God saw what he was going to do. He knew everything from before he created it, and he determined that it was worthwhile to create all men, give them life, and that some would choose him and others would not. But he had to give them that ability to choose. He had to give people the right to choose whether they would be with him or not. And those of us who are going to spend eternity with the Lord think it's worth it. And I just have to leave it there. I dare not delve into any more of this because it's too deep. And I don't even pretend to understand this statement fully. But I do know this. When Jesus says, it was better for this man not to be born. I just don't even know where to go with that. Right? But what was in Judas's heart is now coming out. And now we know what's in Judas's heart. Because John tells us that Satan entered him. Now, the account of things means that when they had dinner together, the sop was given to Judas, but he left because Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. He got up, it says, and left immediately. So for the rest of this account, Judas isn't here. So get that kind of locked in. So they've just celebrated Passover, but you need to know this. This is the end of Passover. This is the last Passover that should have ever been celebrated. Even though the Jews, of course, continue on to this day celebrating Passover. But Jesus ended Passover. He set it aside at this Last Supper, this last Passover. Why? Because watch what he does next. In verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, this is the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And I want you to note, Jesus has set aside Passover and now brought in the Lord's Supper, communion, which is a remembrance of what Jesus did. Eating the bread, drinking the cup, is Jesus' body and blood being given over, being sacrificed for us, correct? Now, if Jesus is not God, then what he just did here would be bold for sure, but also arrogant and also blasphemous. Who can change Passover? Who can just say, okay, Passover's ended now, and we're going to institute this new thing called communion? This is the Lord's Supper. Who can do that but God? Nobody. So if Jesus isn't God the Son here, then he's doing something totally blasphemous against God. But of course, we know that's not true. And I want you to note something here. So he institutes this. They all ate, they all drank, minus Judas. But listen, he says this in verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting statement. Jesus says, I'm not drinking this cup, this wine, until I drink it anew in the kingdom. Now what does that mean exactly? Why wouldn't Jesus drink this cup until the kingdom begins? Well, this all ties into, and Jesus uses this kind of analogy, these pictures he shares with the disciples. It all has to do with the Galilean Jewish wedding procession. You need to understand this. Jesus identified with that whole marriage process that took place among the Jews, especially up in the Galilee region where Jesus was from. So all these people would be familiar with this. And this is how this worked. When a man and a woman were engaged, then the man and the woman would make vows to each other that they're espoused, they're engaged together, which is just as good as a marriage. In fact, you know, if you broke that off, it was like divorce. So even though the marriage hasn't been consummated, even though that hasn't fully developed, being espoused or engaged to someone was just like being married. So we are espoused or engaged to Jesus Christ. We are not fully consummated yet. That happens in heaven. When Jesus takes us to heaven, we begin a seven-year honeymoon, so to speak, with the Lord. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Everybody who gets born again is part of the bride of Christ. You become part of the bride. He's the bridegroom. Now, going back to that Galilean Jewish kind of procession of a wedding, when the couple comes together, they both take the wine together and they drink it. The bridegroom then says to the bride, I will not drink this again until we are married, until this is fully consummated. Now, at that moment, after that little gathering and those vows and all that, the bridegroom goes back to his father's house. And he begins to put an addition onto his father's house. He has a little building project. And he's building a place for his bride and him. Now, this is the interesting part. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be also. So he's using the same context here of this wedding procession. And then he goes home to his father's house, begins the building project. And then the bridegroom, when he finishes the addition, he doesn't know, the bridegroom doesn't know when he's going to go get his bride. That information, that decision is made by the father of the bridegroom. What did Jesus say? He said, when this happens, I know not. No one knows, not even the Son. Only the Father knows, because the Father makes a decision. All this ties in. So here's the great thing. So when the Father finally decides, okay, it's time, he sends his Son. His Son goes into towards town and starts shouting for his bride. So when she hears the shout of the bridegroom out in the streets, she goes out. Listen, he never makes it to her house. She runs out in the street to meet him. And this is so cool. So in the Galilean wedding kind of formal procession, when the bridegroom does come and shouts for her, she comes running out. The bridegroom has some friends with him, and they have this chair that's got handles on it. They place the bride, when she gets out there, they place the bride in the chair and lift her up with the handles and carry her back to his father's house. Sound familiar? When we hear the shout, he never makes it here. We go up to meet him. And what happens then? We are carried to the Father's house, where there's a 7-year, and in the Jewish festival, it's 7 days, but a 7-year time frame. While the tribulation's going on earth, we're in heaven with the Lord, with our bridegroom. You follow? So when he says this, it's another one of those things where he's saying, I won't drink this again. Why? Because I'm your bridegroom. And when we come back together, then I'll drink of the fruit of the vine. I'll have some, we'll celebrate. We'll have this together. When Jesus is finished with this honeymoon period of ours in heaven, he's going to return to earth and we will be with him. You can read this in Revelation 19. But when that happens, when we start the whole kingdom process of beginning after Jesus takes care of business here on earth, making everything right, then the wedding feast of the Lamb will begin. And it's the first time, you can read it in Revelation 19, it's the first time we are spoken of as the wife of the Lamb. Why? Because now it's consummated. The whole thing's come together. And after the honeymoon, in the Jewish Galilean festival, after the honeymoon, the 7 days, he brings his wife out with him, the bridegroom does, and introduces her to the whole community as his wife. It's the same thing that happens in Revelation 19. When we come back, the earth will hear for the first time that the bride of Christ, us, the church, is now the wife of the Lamb. And forevermore, that's what we'll be. So when he says statements like this, don't miss that. Don't go, oh, he's not going to drink of that. No, he's telling us, just like every other part of his ministry to his disciples, he would tell them over and over again that that wedding ceremony, they would understand it. They'd be very familiar with it. Isn't that awesome? We're going to get carried. Didn't you love that when they sang, "I'll Fly Away"? Yeah. I was backstage going, "That's Lord, let's go. Give us wings and let us fly." He's going to bring us to heaven one day, folks. So excited. So then it says in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Now, they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. You already know that. But isn't this interesting? Jesus sang. He sang a hymn here. And people say, what did he sing? Well, many guess that he sang Psalm 115 through 118 because during Passover, that's what they sang. It was tradition. So maybe he sung that. Maybe he sung something else. Maybe he sung something he just made up. I mean, he is the Word of God. So maybe he made up a song or whatever, but he sang a hymn. And I love this because with the shadow of agony and death right before him, the next day, he's going to face this terrible suffering of becoming sin for mankind and dying on the cross. But with that shadow there hanging over him, praise flowed from his lips. This is my hero. He's about to die for me, and yet he's praising the Father among his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, another bombshell, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. Jesus said, everybody's going to be offended tonight. Everybody's going to run off. You know, that's just going to happen. "But after that, I am risen. I will go before you in Galilee." He's not trying to put them into a bad mood here. He's simply stating everybody's going to scatter tonight. And what he's doing, he's telling them, he's instructing them, go ahead. He's telling them, go ahead and scatter. Don't, you know, I'll be back and then I'll meet you in Galilee. But he's telling them, this is what you're going to do. But Peter said unto him, "Well, though all shall be offended, well, not I. I'm not going to be offended, Lord. You can count on me. All these other yahoos, they're going to run, but not me." It's not the first time Peter's argued with Jesus. Just a heads up, that doesn't work out well. You don't argue with Jesus Christ. You don't argue with the Word of God, yet he's arguing. Peter had a difficult time applying Jesus' words to himself. It was for everybody else. Have you ever done that? You ever done that? Like, oh, that was a good word for so-and-so. I'm gonna get that tape. I'm gonna get that CD. I'm gonna download that video and send it to this. They need to hear this. Right? We've all done that. But that's kind of Peter's heart. And if you hear the word, folks, it's for you. Don't pass it off. Keep it. Tuck it away. Understand it's for you. And listen, Peter has this idea, I'm sure, because of his words, he has this idea that it's a noble thing to say this. Right? "Well, Lord, everybody else could leave. Not me. I'm Peter. I'll never be offended of you." It's never noble to deny God's word. No matter what you think you're doing, it's not noble. So Jesus has to correct him. Again, verily, he says in verse 30, I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. Before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. After Peter just gets done saying, I would never do anything like that, Jesus says, oh yeah, you'll do it three times tonight. Before the sun rises, you're gonna deny me three times, man. But he spake more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise also said they all. You know, this attitude, this pride is contagious. And all of a sudden, all the disciples are saying, yeah, we won't do it either. Now listen, when Jesus says, all of you are going to deny me tonight and run away, and scatter, and be offended of me, that's what I mean. It's not a discussion here. I'm not asking you a question. This isn't a test. I'm telling you what you're going to do. But they argued, right? So they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. That means the press. It was where the community would bring their olives. Many olive trees grew in Israel. And they would bring all their olives to this location, Gethsemane. And it was a garden setting. And there was a press there where they crushed the olives so that the oil could be extracted. The olive oil could be extracted from the olives. So it's an appropriate place for Jesus to come because he's going to be crushed. He's going to be pressed here. So they came to this place, which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, this is a heaviness that you haven't experienced. The agony here, what Jesus is going to go through, you have not endured. You don't know anything about it. I don't either. I have no idea. And I don't need to know. I don't really want to know. This is reserved. This agony was reserved for Jesus alone. It wasn't to be put on you. It wasn't to be put on me. But he became to be very heavy. His mind, his soul, his heart became so heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye and watch. Stay with me. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus prayed that if it were possible for any other avenue, any other way that the Father could come up with it, Father could put into play, any other way this could happen, could it be? Man, what a prayer. And he said, and this is, I mean, if you read this, it just breaks your heart. He said, Abba, which is Papa. He says, Daddy, Papa. Abba, Papa, Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Papa, could you take this from me? Man, what a... And he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The cup was for him. In the cup was the wrath of God. Many times in Scripture, when you read God fills the cup, and it's dealing with the discipline of his people, it's wrath in the cup. So this cup was not just, you know, something that he would have to drink or whatever. This was to be made sin for us, which meant the wrath of God would be poured out on him. Do you have, I mean, I don't have any conception of this, honestly, but to be made sin when you are absolutely holy, pure, and righteous, to become vile and sick and dark. Imagine all the horrific things that mankind has done, still doing. All of that, and you're righteous, holy, pure, and you're going to become that? This was the agony for him. This was the sorrow. Luke tells us that when he was praying this, beads of sweat that were actually drops of blood were emitting from his head, dropping on the ground. He sweat blood over this. I, you know, can't even imagine. And then he cometh and findeth them sleeping. The three he brought along with him, he went back and they're all snoozing. You know, they were so little affected by his sorrow and agony. They didn't even realize what he was going through, so they fell asleep. Man, I can relate to this. Sometimes, man, we're just sleeping. And we're not even realizing what was done for us. You know, he did all this for me. And he said unto Peter, Simon, oh, now that's, remember he changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. Shifting sand, Simon, to little rock, Peter. Now he goes back to Simon. Listen, I hear the same thing. At times you. Jesus gives me a new life. He gives me I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. But sometimes he'll say, yeah, hey, old creature. That's what he's saying here. Simon, the old guy, the old man, the old creature. Simon, sleepest thou? Simon, are you sleeping? And we might add, really? Seriously? You're sleeping? Couldst thou watch 1 hour? Could you just have stayed and prayed for an hour even? He says, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He's not mad at Peter or the others. He's telling them, man, you guys, you can't sleep spiritually. You can't sleep through this life. You can't sleep through what's going on. This is the most intense moment in human history that's taking place right then. And what's Peter and the rest doing? Sleeping. The most incredible thing that ever happened on this earth and ever will in all the ages to come was happening right then. And Peter and the rest were snoozing. Wow. And you know, I can put them down, but I'm telling you, man, there's things we sleep through. Important. You know, the end of the world's coming. And people are sleeping. We're in the last days. If you doubt that, just take a good look. I was talking with my wife last night. And we were just amazed at all the things that are happening. And everybody's just kind of okay with it or going along with it. How can people not see what's going on right now in our own country? Everything is happening. To me, it's like, I can't even believe this. This is crazy. And yet, there's so many that are just like, yeah, like they're just buying into it all. And we were talking about the strong delusion. Paul says the strong delusion's coming, and certainly after the rapture of the church during the tribulation. But don't you think the delusion's already here? Seriously, if you believe certain things, you're delusional. If you don't see certain things, you're delusional. And I don't want to offend anybody, but hey, wake up and smell the coffee. The end's coming. People say, well, you can't say that. It's like doom and gloom. No. It's not doom and gloom, at least for us. For believers, it's like, boom, we're out of here, coming very shortly. For the rest, the delusion will get stronger. I can't imagine. Can you imagine stronger delusion than what's going on right now? And yet, people are sleeping, just like Peter and James and John. Right? Just snoring, just sawing logs, man. Everything's okay, right? What? And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. You guys, if you're sleeping through this, you're going to fall into temptation. And of course, he's telling this to Peter, because this very night, Peter's going to deny that he even knows Jesus. Because the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And they're in the flesh right here, snoozing. So again, verse 39, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. You know, it's like Jesus shows up again and you can see Peter like, he didn't know what to say. I know this feeling. When Jesus comes sometimes, and I'm snoozing or whatever, I don't know what to say. And they didn't know what to say. So he cometh the third time and saith unto them, go ahead and sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus finally stops praying. Prayed three times. Father, if there's any way, any other way, could you take this cup? Is there any other way but me becoming sin? And then having your wrath against sin poured out on me? Is there any other way? And listen to me. This is super important. But if there was any other way for us to be saved, right then God would have done it. And if there's any other way for a man to be saved, this prayer Jesus prayed, and the fact that he went to the cross, doesn't matter. If there was some other way, then Jesus going to the cross meant nothing. It doesn't matter. This prayer of agony doesn't matter if there's some other way to be saved, but there's not. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to receive the forgiveness of sin, and that is believing in Jesus Christ, that he took that upon himself, that my sin sat on his shoulders. He drank a cup of the sick, sinful things of mankind, all of us, and drank it down and experienced the full force of the wrath of God against the sin of every person that's ever lived. That's the only way to be saved, is to believe it. There's no other way. And to say or to assume there's some other way is an absolute affront and insult to Jesus Christ. And when I hear people saying, there's all kinds of ways, it kind of angers me, righteous indignation, because what they're saying is, your Jesus doesn't matter. There's all kinds of ways to get there. The Apostle Paul was very, very bold in his witness and his testimony. And he understood that what Jesus went through, the suffering he endured, we cannot understand it. And we can't go through it. The sufferings we go through, Paul says, are not to be compared with the weight of glory we're going to experience. I mean, we go through some tough things here on earth. Nothing like what Jesus went through. And for this hour, folks, listen, for this hour, there would be no compromise. Nobody else would be a part of this. He had to go through this alone, by himself. So when Peter and James and John are sleeping, they're not even awake. Jesus is going through this by himself. And what's heart-wrenching is that Jesus expressed a desire for them to just stick around, will you? Could you just pray? And he wanted them to pray. He didn't want them to go through what he was going through. They couldn't. But that they would have a little bit of understanding for what he was going through. And they didn't. They just slept through the whole thing. And I just... I feel like there's times when the Lord, and Paul expresses this, the Lord lets us go through a little bit of suffering, a little problem here and there, a little trouble here and there. We think it's huge. It's not, comparatively. I mean, we can go through some difficulties, but sometimes that's the way that God wants to show me what his son went through by himself. Have you ever gone through something and you just feel and experience absolute aloneness? Nobody can get to you there. You're on your own. Nobody knows. Nobody's around. Everybody's sleeping around you. Nobody experiences it. Nobody can even know what you're going through. There you have just a taste. Like Paul says, I share in those sufferings of Christ when the Lord lets me go through things. I go through it, and man, I can identify just a little more. Whew, Jesus, what you went through that night, all by yourself. All by yourself. For me. Jesus is the only way. For I am not ashamed. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. There's a lot of things I'm ashamed of. I can peruse my life and say, oh boy, shame, 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 shame. I get to Jesus, no. No shame. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of him. He took my shame that day on the cross. He took it. He drank it. He drank my shame. He drank my sin and then took the wrath for it. Man, you can be ashamed of anything you want, but don't you dare be ashamed of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that matters in life. It's what Jesus did for me, and I'm in Christ. Like Paul says, I just want to be found in Christ. When it's all said and done, where do you want to be found? Well, I don't want to be found over there. Some people are going to be found over here, in this, in that. I want to be found in Jesus Christ. Today, tomorrow, and forever, I want to be found in Him. Amen. Every morning, I'm in Christ. Every night when I go to bed, I'm in Christ. Even while I'm sleeping, I'm in Christ. Why is that important? Oh boy, because if you're in Christ, you're not going to hell. You don't even know what hell is. We think, some people say, man, I'm going through hell. No, you're not. You're going through something difficult, but it ain't hell. Nobody knows what hell is. All we have is vague kind of descriptions of a very, very difficult, tormenting place. And all I can say is what Jesus went through, becoming sin and drinking the wrath of God, He experienced what I never have to. And He's the only way, because He's the only one who could do that. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Hope you do. If you do know Him, congratulations. You're going to heaven. Your sin has been paid for. But if you don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then what He endured on the cross for you, that rejection of Him, that means that you're going to go and deal with that for eternity. I'm just suggesting, highly encouraging you to be born again. And let me tell you how that happens. You believe what I just read, what Jesus did for you, that He took the cup, He took the pain, He took the wrath of God for your sin, and you can be forgiven if you just ask Him. You ask Him, you believe that He's real, and you ask Him to forgive your sin, and He will. And you ask Him to come. You invite Him into your life, into your heart, and He will come. But He's a gentleman, and He won't go where He's not welcome. I hope that you will say, Lord, You're welcome here. You're welcome. Come. Come in. Save me. Change me. Mold me. Shape me. But by all means, take me to heaven. And He will. That's the gospel right there. Jesus Christ, the only way, the only one. And all you do, all we do is ask Him. You, online, anybody that will come to Jesus, He will accept him. Isn't that crazy? Well, and He's not going to accept some murderer coming. Yes, He will. Jesus said all manner of sin is forgiven. I paid for it. You mean you paid for the sin of that wretched murdering guy? Yes. Right? You're not going to be in heaven one day going, what's He doing here? Got to say this. There's some people in this church that have gotten saved, right? And they've kind of been known as the kind of the worst in the community. And lo and behold, they get saved. It's like, huh, that's crazy, right? I'm rejoicing. And a couple that also kind of came from a rough background, were sitting in church one day, and they looked over, and the husband said to the wife, "What's he doing here?" And his wife looked at him and said, "Same thing you are." See, in heaven, we'll all know, yeah, we're all here for the same reason, because Jesus did that for us. Isn't that awesome? That means anyone can come. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Tell people you know. You can come. He'll accept you. You know, you hear that from people. "Well, I wouldn't want to darken the door of that church. Church would cave in if I walked in there." Right? Well, it's still standing. Look around. Right? We're still here. Because it's not about you. It's about him. About what he did. Let's pray. God, thank you that that's true. Jesus, thank you. Praise you. We honor you. We bless you for what you've done. Lord, I know, just like the disciples, we would have all probably been sleeping when you endured that. But Lord, we're not sleeping now. We just want to express our gratitude to you, give you thanks, honor you with our lives, honor you with our lips, with our minds, Lord, our inner beings, our inner man. We give you praise and honor. And we would just ask, Lord, for you to just move in this church, move right now through this time that we're gathering together and touch hearts. I pray for the lost, Lord, those that have not been born again. I pray that they would hear that, the simple truth, that you did all that for them, and they can be forgiven for all their sin if they would simply come to you, Jesus, and say, "Jesus, forgive me my sin. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I believe right now you're there at the right hand of the Father, and I want to go to heaven, and I want you to save me." Just say it. If that's where you're at, if the Lord's tugging on your heart, I encourage you, just ask Jesus. You'll see. I've never met a person that received Christ that regrets it. So come to him. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves, I pray for salvation for those that would hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Again, I'll be sitting. The update is a week from tomorrow, I'm supposed to get this injection, so pray for success so I can be back on my feet again. I'd love to just stand around and talk to you. That's not going to happen right now. So I'll be up here, though, if you want to come say hi. I'm sitting here. God loves you guys. Loves you so much. What we just read proves it. That's proof positive that he loves you so much. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. Have a great week.